Peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go.
Standing for the reading of the Gospel according to Mark chapter 5 and beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. We're taking a break from our series based on the Apostles' Creed. I wanted to reflect on 5 years of ministry here in Auburn. It was 5 years ago today that I was appointed as your pastor. There's an old fable about a little red hen who asks for help and receives none from her friends. The dog, the duck, and the cat, they all say, "Not I." She says, "Who will plant this corn for me?" Or, "Who will help me plant this corn?" And they say, "Not I, not I, not I." Sometimes it seems like ministry is like that, doesn't it? It seems like it's always the same people doing it over and over and over, and the rest of us are standing on the sidelines saying, "Not I." But when the harvest comes, when the little red hen in our story reaps the corn, makes the bread, they all want to indulge in the bread. And then she says, "Well, you didn't help me." This is where ministry is different, because we all reap the benefits of ministry, whether we participate in it or not. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. We all should participate in ministry. We are all called as Christians to participate in ministry. Everyone has a ministry. We, as Protestants, we believe in the ministry of all believers. But it seems like it's only a few in each church. It's not just this church, it's every church. And what I found is that the percentage actually goes down the bigger the church is. You know, it seems like it's always the same 20, 30 people doing all the work. Even in a church as big as Pittman, it always seemed like it was always the same. And then the men's ministry would have a breakfast on Saturday, and our illustrious leader would be calling, can you come, can you help, can you come? Not I, said this person, not I, said that person. And then there we are on Saturday morning, just 10 of us, serving breakfast to 200 people. Somehow it works. God can take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and multiply them and feed 5,000. And it's okay. Because when we do that, who gets the glory? Not I, but God. God gets the glory. And so that's why it's okay. I want to open this up in a word of prayer before we dive into this text today. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive this teaching. Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit by whom you instruct us and grow us. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've recently read 2 books based on the historic 19 questions that are asked of every ordained elder before they're ordained. At the annual conference, we gather as a body, the clergy gather, and the bishop calls in those who are seeking ordination, and they stand before the bishop and before the whole body of clergy, and they are asked these 19 questions. They are the historic questions that Wesley asked the pastors that he ordained for their work in ministry. And this is one of the books that I read. It's called Have You Faith in Christ? It's written by a former bishop, Ernest Light. And I've met Bishop Light a couple of times. He's been at a few of our annual conferences. He was never our bishop, but he lives in the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference now that he's retired. He lives in Delanco. And so he frequently comes to support the work of the ministry at the annual conference. I got to the 5th question in his book. The 5th question, and again, these are Wesley's questions. The 5th question says, are you resolved to devote yourself wholly to God and His work? That's a really big question, isn't it? Are you resolved to devote yourself wholly, wholly with a W, wholly to God and His work? In other words, what Wesley wanted to know is, are you going to give me part, or are you going to give me everything? Are you going to go out and kind of muddle your way through ministry? Or are you going to put every fiber of your being into it? Because John Wesley didn't want pastors who were just going to mail it in. He wanted his pastors to be wholly devoted to God and to His work. Holding nothing back. He wanted us to spend ourselves entirely. Why? Because when we do more than we can actually do physically, then God gets the glory. All we have to do is to be willing. And Bishop Light, in his book, says that this question is really two questions in one. You can break it down into two questions. The first question is your resolve such that you are without reservation fully committed to God? Is your resolve such that you are without reservation fully committed to God? That's the first part of this question. And the second part is, are you ready and willing to do the work of God, to do the work of God's ministry without excuses? Without excuses. Are you ready and willing? That's important. Are you ready? And are you willing? Because we could be ready and not willing. We could be willing and not ready. We read in this text today that Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. And a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Must have been hard for Jesus. In the peak of his ministry, he couldn't go anywhere. He was like a celebrity, you know? And he was constantly being hounded and recognized. And this is before we had tabloids that published pictures of the celebrities of our day. Everybody knew who Jesus was, even, you know, sight unseen. And it was because there was this buzz around him. And he was constantly being crowded by people who were bringing needs to him. And yet nowhere in all the scripture do I find Jesus ever saying, you know what, just get everybody away from me for a while. There are times when Jesus removes himself. Not because he doesn't want to deal with the immediate needs of the people, but because he needs time to ready himself. He needs time in his humanity. Remember that Jesus is fully God and fully human. In his humanity, he needed time to recharge. And there's wisdom in that. We in our ministry also need time to recharge. Because ministry demands your time. Here we have a great crowd gathering around him. He was by the sea. Verse 22, it says that one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. So in ministry, unforeseen things come up all the time. You can't plan for disasters in ministry. You just can't. I mean, you can prepare, but you can't plan for something to happen. You know? I've often said, you know, where I work at Amazon, they've been very good about giving me time off to deal with unforeseen things in ministry, particularly funerals. I said, I can't look at my annual calendar and mark all the funerals on it ahead of time, okay? Those are unforeseen things. It happened. You know, you can't plan for them. You can prepare for them, but you can't plan for them. And so here's this man, Jairus, who comes up. Again, Jesus, I'm sure, knew that this was coming, but his disciples did not. But here it was, fell at his feet, begged him repeatedly, "My little girl is at the point of death." Well, what does Jesus do? It says he went with him. Whatever he was doing at that time, whoever he was ministering to, whoever he was talking to, everything stopped so he could deal with this person and his immediate need. And sometimes we can feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we can feel overwhelmed by our ministry. It says that a large crowd followed him and pressed him. in on him. And sometimes in ministry, it feels like that. It feels like it never ends. This person's demanding, that person's demanding, this person's demanding, and on and on and on and on it goes. But Wesley never asked his pastors to carve out little slices of time for each person, but he said, are you resolved to devote yourself wholly to God and His work? That means that no matter what happens, no matter what comes up, that we have to be ready and willing to go. Whatever it is, whenever it is. I consider myself fortunate in that I came to know God and I came to a saving knowledge of Christ through 12-step programs. And the reason I say I consider myself fortunate is because that ministry, and I do consider that a ministry, that ministry prepared me for this ministry. Because when you are in a 12-step program, one of the things that you do is you make yourself available to people in need. Why? Because one day you might be that person in need. And the phone rings at 2:00 in the morning, and I don't care what's going on. You get up, you answer the phone, you take the call, you listen to the person. If you have to, you get dressed, you get in your car, you drive to that person's house, you hold their hand, you listen to them while they shed tears on their own carpet. You take them out to a diner, you buy them a cup of coffee, whatever it takes. Whenever it needs to be done. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen people in 12-step programs rise to that, no matter what, giving of themselves. Why? Because they know that somebody did that for them at one time. And so we need to devote ourselves wholly to God and His work. We have to be ready and willing to do the work of God and His ministry without excuses. Now we come to this little sidebar. Verses 25 through 29. There was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was no better. Imagine suffering from something like this, especially in the time of Jesus, okay? To suffer from a hemorrhage means, quite frankly, that you are considered by the society to be an unclean person. So that means that you can't associate with anybody. That means you can't come close to anybody. You can't touch anybody. Everywhere that you go, you have to announce your presence saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. Don't come near. Don't touch. Don't look at me. I am unclean. For 12 years. She went to physicians. She spent everything that she had. Not only was she no better, we're told, but rather she grew worse. We're not talking about modern medicine here, but even so, how many times have we seen people go to doctor after doctor after doctor, and they don't get any better, and it seems like they just get worse and worse and worse? She's in her desperation. What does she do? She had heard about Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, if I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. Just a simple act. Just a simple thing. Just if I just touch him. But, you know, it's a controversial thing. It's not only controversial, it's unheard of. That an unclean person would actually dare to touch the robe of a clean person, like especially a rabbi. Or that even in this society, that a woman would touch a man, a holy man of God. She was desperate. She was desperate. And immediately, it says, her hemorrhage stopped and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Sometimes in our ministry, whatever is going on, whatever we're charging into, whatever we're in the middle of, we need to stop what we're doing and address the immediate problem right in front of us. We could be doing some great ministry somewhere out in the world or doing something very powerfully, some powerful move of the Spirit. And yet, when one thing comes up, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to us, we need to stop and address it immediately. Sometimes, when you're in the middle of something, and I think about this synagogue leader, he's like, come, you know, heal my daughter. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden he stops. I can just imagine the synagogue leader going, "Why did you stop? We have to go." Jesus stops. He says, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" But he wasn't talking about just people touching him, but there was one particular person who touched him, and he felt the power go out of him. He looked around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. Oh my gosh, the rabbi stopped. All I wanted to do was touch his clothes. She felt that she was healed. She was. She had been healed. And now she was afraid. She was afraid because she had done this thing. She came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Sometimes we need to stop and address the immediate, but when we do, we can't make it seem like we're being put out. It's just as simple as that. We can't act as though, oh, another thing, you know? When I worked in IT, I worked for this company that was very small. It was so small, in fact, it was just me and one other guy working out of his basement, okay? But we had a company van. We had a lot of clients, and it was a lot of work. But as much work as there was, I came up with a slogan for our company. And when I came up with that slogan, I realized that it was a better slogan for my life. And so I've tried to live by this slogan. You ready for it? The slogan for the company was, "We treat each of our customers as if they were our only customer." Let me say that again. We treat each of our customers as if they were our only customer. And ever since I came up with that slogan, I've really tried to apply it to my life. I want to treat each and every person in my life as if they are the only person in my life. Why? Because that's love. Because that is loving your neighbor. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. Because if you can treat everybody as if they're the only person in your life, you will see and you will soon find that there really are no huge problems, no relational conflicts. Now, there's going to be times, and there's times in my life when you get overwhelmed and you see and you feel like, "Oh, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to talk to this person anymore." You know, the phone rings, you see that name, you know the name I'm talking about, right? You see that name on the phone and you go, "I don't want to answer this call." And yet, you do. You do, and without guile or reservation, you answer the call and you talk to that person tenderly. Doesn't matter that they've brought to you the same problem that they brought to you every single time that you've ever talked to them in the entirety of your life. You talk to them. You treat them as if they are the only person in your life, because at that moment, right at that moment, they are. And so we have to stop. We have to address the immediate. And this is what Jesus did. The crowd is pressing in around him. One person touches him and he stops and says, "Who touched me?" And he addresses her. Out of the whole crowd of people who are jostling and jockeying for position to touch the Savior, he stops and addresses her. And he says to her tenderly, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." What about the synagogue leader? While he was still speaking, some other people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Just leave him alone. It's too late now. Let him be." Ministry takes great faith. It does. It takes great faith because you don't know where God's going to lead you. You don't know what God's going to do through you. You don't know what God's going to do to you. You don't know what God's going to do with you. So all these people come, they say, "Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead." But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader, he addresses him directly. He doesn't say to the crowd, "Hey, what do you, you know, leave him alone. Don't talk." He looks at the leader, again, addressing the immediate. He looks at the leader and he says, "Do not fear. Only believe." Only believe. Ministry takes great faith. It really does. Because if you ever stop to think about all that this church does with the limited resources that we have, you would probably think to yourself, it's impossible. It can't be done. Which would be true if God weren't a part of it. So ministry takes great faith. Do not fear, only believe. Then it says he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." It's funny because he uses the same terminology when he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. To God, death is simply sleeping. To God, you know, life bends its will to God's. And so he says, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping." They laughed at him. They laughed at him. So he kicked them all out of the house, you know, put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John. He went in where the child was. He took her by the hand. You know, there's so much tenderness in everything that Jesus does. Think about what he did. He didn't rebuke the woman for touching him in her unclean state. When there was a leper who was calling out to him, he got down on his level and he touched him. He touched the leper. You know? He stops everything that he's doing for a blind man in Jericho. He stops the parade for a broken sinner in a tree named Zacchaeus. Jesus stops everything and deals with people on a personal level. And this is, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. We're talking about God the Son, fully God and fully human, stopping and dealing with people relationally on a personal level. He takes the little girl by the hand. He says to her, Talitha kum. It's an Aramaic saying. It means, little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk about. And it says she was 12 years of age. Now I could go into some detail about the fact that she's 12 years old and that the woman was hemorrhaging for 12 years. And her hemorrhage started at the same time this little girl was born. And both of them were ordained 12 years before this moment that Jesus would heal them both on the same day, in the same, almost in the same minute. I could, but I'm not going to. But they were overcome with amazement. I'm just planting that seed. I'm going to save that for another sermon. They were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Now, this is the last thing I want to tell you. Ministry is not about us. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the ministry. It's about God. It's about what God is doing. And so that's why Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Of course, we know that people did talk because here it is. Here it is, recorded for us. Now, John told us in his gospel that these miracles were recorded so that we could believe and in believing have life in his name. Everything's for the glory of God. Ministry's not about us. No matter what we are doing, no matter what we might put our name on, as a church, as a body of believers, ministry's not about us. It's about the work of God. So that brings me back to this question. And the question for us today is this. Are we, as a church in the Wesleyan tradition, ready and willing to do the work of God's ministry without excuses? We need to be ready to do God's work. To be ready means to be spiritually fed on the Word of God. Being ready means taking rest when we can get it so we can have strength for the journey. But apart from being ready, we also must be willing to do the work of ministry. Because if we are not willing, nothing gets done. Too often the cry goes out, who will do this? In the collective response, not I. I'm too busy with other things. But time and time again, I've seen this congregation rise to the challenge. God has called this church to do great work, greater than most people would suspect is possible. And that would be true if God was not part of it. Because we just have to be ready and willing. And God carries us the rest of the way. We only need to stop making excuses, roll up our sleeves, and dive in. God takes care of the rest. And the evidence of that is seen in the ministry of this church. My prayer for us today as we enter into my sixth year here is that we continue to be ready and willing to do the work of God's ministry without excuses and without diminishing what God says is possible. For when God is involved, people are healed, the dead are raised, and He is glorified in the work. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this church and this body of believers that You have called to do Your work, Your ministry. And lest we ever get too full of ourselves and start to point to ourselves and say, look at what we did. Let us always remember, Lord, that at the center of all of everything that we do is You. And You call us to great things, and You give us the strength and the power to carry those things out. But we make ourselves ready. We make ourselves willing. We devote ourselves wholly to God, to Your work. And so, with willing hearts, bowed heads, and open hands, Lord. We ask for nothing but the strength to do what you call us to do. And we do all these things in your name, in the world, so that you would be glorified. And so Lord, we pray all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who modeled this ministry for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.